So the reading is familiar. The story is dangerously familiar. That we might come again this Christmas morning to the story with little expectation or little wonder. So I'm going to try to remind you and to provoke you and stimulate you by the key truths which Luke is teaching us in these verses. And here are four. Firstly, Christmas is history. Secondly, Christmas means that people count. Thirdly, Christmas is for nobodies. And fourthly, Christmas is all about somebody. And I think that's what we see in the text here. Firstly, Christmas is history. By that, I don't mean that our interest as a society in Christmas is fading. Christmas is big business. It seems to get earlier every year. You see that. We all see it. I think in a few years, there'll be Christmas ads in August. And probably Christmas decorations in the high street all the year round. There's a secular obsession with Christmas. Not the real hard, gritty detail stuff, but all the themes which come out of Christmas, which secular people can grab: hope, togetherness, celebration, light. Christmas is not history in that sense. But what I mean is that Christmas is rooted in history. It comes down to facts and to events, to people who lived, to things that happened, to stuff that took place and has been recorded. And so we see here, as Luke says, that some things took place in the time of Caesar Augustus. And the one thing which is relevant to us is that he issued, verse 1, that a census should be taken. And of course, Caesar's wish is the empire's obligation to fulfill. So there was a man called Quirinius. He was a governor in the province of Syria at that time, and he had to make sure that this census took place. And it did, and it impacted everybody who lived in that area. And Luke is unashamed to present to us not the Christmas story as a beautiful picture or a myth or an idea, but as truth coming from a set of historical events. And that's very important for us to remember. Jesus is an historic figure. The New Testament says came to bring God's truth and challenging love into our world. And of course, the extremely strange phenomenon of the Christian church, the followers of Jesus over the last two millennia, gives us more than enough reason to wonder if Luke is speaking the truth. If Christmas is history, if something really happened then, which gives an account of the remarkable birth and growth of the church. We continually overlook the fact, don't we, that the person of Christ has divided history as we know and record it into two halves. Before him, and in his years, BC and AD, no other figure in history has made such an impact on history. So Jesus is history. He made history. He started a worldwide movement. But also this Christmas day, it's good to remind ourselves that he will end history. He will end this world as it currently is, and he will usher in a new world. A new world will be born through him, the world of heaven. There will be, we might say, a great census, a great counting, a great reckoning, a great judging, and a great saving. Christmas is history. It really happened. It's rooted in history, and that is great good news for us, because Christmas and our Christian faith doesn't depend on our feelings, because they go up and they go down, they come in, they go out. It depends on facts, and we need facts to live by. Secondly, Christmas means that people count. that people count. People must have hated this census. They must have really resented. They had to up sticks, undertake a journey. They knew what this was all about. They knew the Roman Empire had no interest in them as people, but only in them as fodder to do the empire's will and as coffers to swell the empire's treasury. There are people today who get very cross about restrictions in society. The people who want to tax us, regulate us, handle our data, give us pandemic restrictions. And the more you probe with these people, the grumpier they get, as if their lives are just a composite of the way they feel other people are bossing them about. And that human pushback against restrictions is just age old, isn't it? I'm not suggesting that Mary and Joseph grumbled their way to Bethlehem, but I bet many of their fellow travelers did. Because it's easy for us just to feel like our lives have no significance, no meaning, we're just there to be exploited or bossed around or worked hard by people in power. And of course, the Roman Empire was the most amazing system of control, which controlled lives and dictated to them and exploited them. Remember, these events happened in the days of Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus had a natty title, the Son of God. And he was called the Son of God by the Roman Senate and in the whole Roman Empire because his adopted father, Julius Caesar, was given the title Divine. So Caesar Augustus really was a big deal and thought it was part of his right to boss people and count them and tax them and exploit them and kill them if they didn't suit his will. But into his regime, in this tiny, obscure corner of his world, came the true Son of God and the record of the life of Jesus showed that he cared very deeply for people. And he took every opportunity to remind people that they count in God's sight, that you and I, our lives have significance because we are made in the image of God and we're loved by God. And if we matter to few other people, and if we are just names and numbers in some data spreadsheet in some government department, but in God's sight, we matter and we're treasured. And at Christmas, he became one of us and lived a life under constraints and pressure and was vulnerable to exploitation. But he chose always to trust in God and to make his life count in the service of God. So Christmas says that people count. We're not the sum and substance of what other people want to do to us or how they want to use or exploit us. We matter in God's sight. We have a place in God's heart. Thirdly of four, Christmas is for nobodies. So Joseph went up with his bride to Bethlehem because, verse 4, he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there with Mary. And then the time came, Luke records, for the baby to be born. Another life. Another life to the billions of lives of people who've ever been born. Another life to fill his parents' hearts with joy and wonder and overflowing emotion and worry and anxiety and fear and speculation. Who was this child? Who would he grow up to be? What would he do? Would he live and be forgotten as they thought they would? Another ordinary baby trapped in an empire nobody particularly wanted to live in. But the New Testament and Luke insist that God had planned something extraordinary and unique. That he was grabbing hold in the most visible way in the birth of this child, grabbing hold of the course of human history and taking it in an emphatic and an extraordinary direction. In Bill Bryson's book, Notes from a Small Island, I'm guessing a number of you have read that, Notes from a Small Island, he gives this story about, where he's talking about the British male's obsession with directions. Yes, man, we love directions, don't we? Many of us do. And Bryson talks about a time when he was out driving his car and he was lost. So he walked in, you can tell this is a while back, because pre-sat nap and everything, but he walked into a pub and explained the situation to somebody, and they got into a conversation about how he needed to get to his destination. And then another guy and another guy, and eventually Bryson said, all the guys from the pub were chipping in. A road here, B road there, diversion there, journey time there, quicker route, back roads, jams. You know the way men just love to talk about directions. And he said somebody actually piped up and said, well, thing is, I wouldn't start from here. That almost immortal line, I wouldn't start from here. Well, you got no choice. Bryson had to start from there. Where would we start from if we were trying to resolve the mess of the world? Where should God start from, taking this messed up world in any good direction? And if we were to give God directions, I think we'd have quite a few to share, wouldn't we? God, I think we need a leader. We need somebody with huge amounts of personal charisma, unlimited financial resources, a great media team, spectacular launch, instantly gets the attention of governments. Yeah, I think, God, that's the way you should do it. And God does it in such a strange, extraordinary way. He uses these two nobodies, and they are the source of another apparent nobody. A baby born nowhere particular to no one particular. Oh, there are more than enough signs that something extraordinary is happening. There's angel messages, there's angel songs, there's kings, there's a whole raft of prophecies. But God's directing of history is found in the most unlikely, improbable way. The birth of his son, laid in a manger. No room in the inn. It's almost no wonder, is it, that the powerful and the successful miss Christmas. Because it looks so foolish and so unimpressive. The powerful and successful are happy to take lots of what we like about Christmas, the celebration, the time off, the good things. But they're not so comfortable with or convinced by the child. And if we think we're somebody, the danger is we might miss what Christmas is all about. If we're coming to Christmas again just for the time off, the presents, the food and drink, the family, the friends, the escape from the normal routine of life, we might miss it all together. Better we recognize that perhaps we're nobody special. That God might just have come for nobody specials like us. And that this manger is the very source of hope and love, exactly for people like us. Because ultimately Christmas isn't all about us, is it? This is the last thing I want to show you from verse 7. Christmas is all about somebody. And that somebody, of course, well, I was going to say of course, but he's unnamed. We know he's Jesus. But will you notice that, please? Notice what Luke says. The time came for the baby to be born. And she, Mary, who's named with Joseph, verse 7, gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths. She placed him in a manger. He's not named. The most famous name in the history of the world. The most important man who ever lived, the baby whose story caused this book of Luke to be written and the New Testament to come into beginning, The man who ignited a movement of followers which has spread across the world. Followers who risked their lives and often given them in their convictions about this man, that he is the savior of the world. The man whose message quickly spread around the Mediterranean world, the Middle East, North Africa, into Asia and South Asia. This unnamed Christmas arrival. He's unnamed. But do you know his name? Do you know how powerful the name of Jesus is? Savior, deliverer, rescuer. We heard it with the children. Isaiah 9, wonderful. Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the source of light, love, hope, joy, confidence in the presence of God. God wrapped in rags. That's what we have here. Christmas, Luke 2 verse 7, God wrapped in rags. The world had no room for him and doesn't still. But Jesus comes to us again this Christmas day, as in every day, and he stands at the door and he knocks and somebody's there and we've got to listen to his voice and we've got to welcome him. We've got to trust in him. We've got to find our joy in him and be confident of our eternal joy in him. Let's pray together. Lord, make our hearts make room for you. Make the whirl of our busy lives slow down this Christmas time. Make our hearts mistrust the dazzle and distraction of the world around us. And make our hearts again embrace the wonder of the Christ who was born, lived, died, and rose again for us. We thank you that he is the true God and the true light and the true Savior of the world. And we bring to him today this gift of worship. And we open our hearts. And this, Lord Jesus, we do for your great and glorious namesake.